know, being that the kids are still here in the worship service with us, I might have to get a little more animated. I hope that doesn't scare some people, because I definitely want to keep their attention too. Let me give you a little bit of context for this story that I want to preach about. So who is Hagar? Well, Hagar was Sarah's maidservant, her slave. Okay. Now, when Sarah and Abraham had already been given this promise by God that they would have a son, 10 years of waiting for this, well, the father of faith got a little anxious. It was actually Sarah that came to him with a proposal. Said, and this kind of sounds bizarre to us, but she said, hey, listen, here's my servant. She's like an extension to me. I'm sterile, and it ain't happening yet. And you're getting old, buddy, you know? She said, here, take her, and she's like an extension to me, this slave woman of mine, and so take her and have a child through her. Kind of sounds weird, you know, but this was how they thought way back thousands of years ago in the Middle East. All right, so Hagar, the slave woman, had a child named Ishmael, okay? But this was not the child of the promise. And so this was a desvio. How do you say that in English, Felipe? A little sidetrack from God's plan. And of course, another 15 years later, then Isaac is born, and this is the child of the promise. Well, after he was weaned, Abraham throws a big party for this child, Isaac, the child of the promise. What happens, though? Well, this young teenager, Ishmael, is mocking Sarah, who, you know, you can say all you want about Sarah, but she tends to be a jealous woman. She gets all uppity about this. And she goes to Abraham and says, this slave woman's son will have nothing to do with the inheritance. Get rid of her. Wow. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Get rid of her. Abraham says he's distressed. I mean, this is his son too. All right. So he goes to God and prays about it. And God amazingly says, listen to Sarah. What? Yeah, I've got plans for this son too. He gives Abraham this assurance. In fact, he says, I'm going to make a great nation also out of Ishmael. This is not going to thwart my plans. Go ahead, send her off. So think about this. When you look at the story, the text that Juanita just read, I mean, envision, you got a slave woman. I mean, she is not a woman of resources. Certainly not a woman of wealth. Abraham is wealthy. You would think that way Abraham could at least give her a donkey or a camel. He's sending her and the boy out into the desert, casting them out. What does he give them? Appears to be they go out with the clothes on their backs, some food, enough that they can carry, and a skin of water, a flask of water, going in the desert. Is this a dire situation? Dire, it's brutal. This woman and her son, her young teenage son, are being cast out into the desert. You're gone. Wow, this is extreme. And so along the way, the food and water give out. And Hagar is left. I mean, here's her boy, and he's starting to weep. And they're dying. They are dying. And she can't even bear to see it, so she leaves him, and she goes off because she can't stand to watch her son die. But the story speaks so much about this tender, compassionate, awesome God. Because God shows up, and everything changes. So I want to then extract and draw out some truths and some wonderful lessons that we can take from this story as we can identify with this. And the first thing I want to say is, if you are somebody who comes from brokenness, broken home, blended home, maybe even scandal, illegitimate, born out of wedlock, something like that. This story, I think, could take on even more meaning for somebody like that, because that's who Hagar and Ishmael were. This was the illegitimate family of Abraham. You get my point? But here's the thing about God. God could have said, you know what? This is not the child of the promise. In fact, Abraham had gone off on this little sidetrack when his faith had waned and weakened. Had this child, you know what? God could have said, I don't want anything to do with this. And just let him die. How easy that could have been for God. This is the thing I love, one of the things I love about God, is that He is the God of the widow and the orphan. And that's what they were at this point. Like a widow, I mean, think of the rejection, especially for the boy. I mean, Abraham was legitimately his dad, and he's cast out with his mom. Think of what that could do to a kid's identity, sense of identity. My dad just rejected us and cast us off to die in the desert. God steps in. God steps in. And here's the thing about God. He is so much the God for the widow and the orphan that James, in the New Testament, he actually says, you know what religion, the kind of religion that is pure and blameless before God the Father is? What would you think it is? Holiness. A religion that's pure and blameless before God the Father. Righteousness. First thing on his list, to care for widows and orphans in their distress. And to keep oneself unstained by the world. Holiness. But even before holiness, what does God want? What kind of religion is pure and blameless before God the Father? To care for widows and orphans. That's the heart of God. Don't you love that? The other thing I love about God is He'll take a situation, even when we mess up. Honestly, a lot of this was a result of Abraham's messing up. The father of faith didn't have faith. His faith was weakened. And so you got Hagar and Ishmael. And God doesn't say, oh my gosh, what? We got to get rid of this problem. That is not God. God says, I'm going with it. I'm going to redeem this. I love that also about God. God will take even the way we can mess things up, and He can redeem it. And He can bring something good, powerful, wonderful out of it. And even with Ishmael, what He says is, I am going to make a great nation out of this boy. And that was His promise. That's just so cool. So, it starts out with, first thing I want to draw out of this story is God's attentiveness. God hears. Right there in verse 17 in the text, it says, God heard. God heard these cries, the cry of the boy, the cry of Hagar. God hears. In fact, interestingly, Ishmael's name literally means God hears. Go back to Genesis 16, and you're going to read where God tells Hagar, this is the name that you shall give to him, Ishmael. God hears. So this story is so much about God hearing. I just want to encourage you, if and when you find yourself in dire straits, in an exceedingly, maybe even brutal situation, I mean, desert wandering experience, cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. And here's the beautiful promise. He will hear. He will hear. And when God hears, He acts. Anytime you read in the Bible, and God heard their cry, it's always preceding God's mighty actions. So here's how God then acts. First, He tells Hagar, do not fear. Don't be afraid. Now, it'd be one thing, you know, if God comes on the scene and just kind of from a distance, hey, don't be afraid, walks away. You know, I'm the dad, RJ. RJ. What if RJ is surrounded by a bunch of bullies and I see it? What am I going to do as a dad? Hey, RJ, don't be afraid. See ya. No. I'm coming up. I'm walking up on this situation. Hey, what's happening? First of all, when God approaches, when light comes on, what happens to the roaches? When the cat comes on the scene, what do the mice do? Huh? So if a bunch of 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds are bullying RJ, and dad comes around, RJ, he's coloring. Come here. We got a problem here, boys? This is what a loving dad does. He comes on the situation. What happens to your fear factor? Hey, don't be afraid. God says, don't be afraid. All right. Thank you. God says, don't be afraid. And he steps in. He backs it up, drawing near. I love that promise. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cry out to Jesus. What does God do? He shows up. And the first thing he says is, don't be afraid. I put this table on your sermon notes. Got a ton of verses on there. I pulled that out of the internet. And it is pretty amazing. Did you realize that the most frequent command that shows up in the Bible is this? Do not be afraid. Or its variants. Do not fear. Do not be terrified by them. Things like that. It's the number one most frequent command in the Bible, even more so than to love. Our command to love. Figure that out. But fear is something that is very much anti-God. God is love. Right? The Apostle John says, God is love, and God is perfect, and God is perfect love. His love is perfect. And I love too. It says, and perfect love casts out all fear. As John Wiborg says, the opposite of fear, most people would say, is courage, but it is love. And so when God shows up and God's perfect love begins to work in our hearts, it works to cast out all fear, because fear is something that so much works against God. And so God's will is to cast it out. I would honestly say that the closer we get to God, the more intimate we get with God, the closer in fellowship we get to God, the more fear is going to leave us. I honestly think somebody walking perfectly with God would literally be somebody with no fear. I love reading the testimonies of many of the martyrs. And I love how their love and their faith in God, even in the moments right before their martyrdom, there was no fear. I think that's just amazing. Perfect fear drives, or perfect love drives out fear, so that even in a situation that is just dire, it's gone. So God says, do not fear. Don't be afraid. And that's his first instruction to Hagar. His second instruction is to her, rise up. And oftentimes what God is doing and saying when he says to rise up is, okay, in faith, take action. So when Jesus says to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and walk, it requires steps of faith, actions of faith to rise up, to get up. And so oftentimes, God is calling us to take, just literally walk into faith, or walk by faith, take steps of action, and then to lay hold of his promises. So here's what I would say in tying these two things together that I'm pointing out in the sermon notes. Rise up and then go and search out God's promises. So the Apostle Peter, when he talks about those promises, he says they're just very great and precious promises that God has given us. Very great and precious promises. These promises that can so fill us with hope and so inspire us and literally transform a fearful, anxious person into a courageous, loving person are God's promises. And so Hagar was given this promise. I am going to make a great nation out of this boy. He said, verse 18, I will make him into a great nation. So God gave Hagar a promise. And the cool thing is, he has given us so many promises, thousands of promises. Here's where you find them. So when you find yourself with anxiety, filled with fear, and that fear is paralyzing you, rise up, take action, and start searching through your Bible. And this is what you do. When you find a promise, you start walking by faith in that promise, and you pray through that promise. What I mean by that, one of the most coolest promises that I love in Scripture is Isaiah 43:1. God says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. What does that mean? First he says, fear not. Don't be afraid. For I've redeemed you. What do you mean? What does that mean? I've redeemed you. It literally means, hey, you were enslaved by sin. You were bound by fear and the shame and the condemnation. Literally, just, I mean, death was in you and surrounding you. And Jesus Christ redeemed us. It literally means he purchased us. How? With his life. He laid down his life. And it literally says in the Bible, in the New Testament, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. When you are in Christ, it means you have been purchased. You've been redeemed by God. So God comes on that situation and he says, do not fear. And you could be surrounded. And he says, Javen, you are mine. I'm calling you by name. I have redeemed you. I have taken you out of that situation. It's okay. I'm not going to hurt you. He redeems you and he calls you by name. He says, you are mine. So in a time of fear, you can claim that promise and know that you are God's. You're redeemed. Amen. That is what God does. So you take that promise and you say, and you pray it through, and you go, God, this is what your word says. This is what your word says about me. And I'm just going to take steps of faith, and I'm going to live it. I'm going to live it out. And do not trust your feelings. You walk by faith. The righteous shall live by their whims and feelings? No. And the righteous shall live by faith. Not feelings. I don't know. I don't feel it. It doesn't matter if you don't feel it. What does the word say? Well, the word says this, but I don't know. I don't feel it. No. What does the word say? Is God faithful to his promises? Every time. Without fail. He is perfect. And he will always, every time, forevermore, be faithful to his promise. Even when we're not faithful, he will be faithful. Even though our sins and I messed up, though, he will still be faithful. Yeah, but you know, I made such a mess of things. He will redeem it. He delights in redeeming it. Just come to him. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness, do miracles in our hearts, transform it, casting out all fear with His perfect love, replacing it in our hearts with His perfect love, and we are transformed. That's the way God works. So you rise up, you take those promises, you look for them, you search for them. When you find them, you pray through them, and you claim those promises, and you live it by faith. That's what you do. So God gave Hagar that promise, and he made good on it. And oh yeah, they survived that desert experience. Better than that, they went on, they lived, and Ishmael went on to become the father of a nation. Pretty amazing. Amazing love. That's the promise. And then God gives his provision. It says, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Where was that well before? Probably wasn't there. See, God can provide even in miraculous ways. I mean, even when it's just impossible. Remember when the Israelites were in the desert? They'd just come out of Egypt and they're wandering and now there's no water. How would you feel as Moses? 3 million people in the desert and there is no water and they're starting to complain and they're saying, what in the world, Moses, did you do leading us out here into the desert to die? Thank you very much. What? And they're getting more than uppity. They're getting downright, I mean, they're ready to lynch him. Moses goes to God. God says, hey, lead him over to this rock. What? A rock? Thank you. Moses leads him over to the rock. Hey, thanks, Moses. Great. We want water. A rock. Thank you. Moses takes his staff. Bang, bang. Water gushes out. Of a rock. Yeah. That's what God will do. Jesus says to his disciples, hey, these people, I mean, yeah, we need to dismiss them, but on the way home, you know, I'm afraid that they're going to, I mean, they haven't eaten all day. I'm afraid that, you know, they're going to give out on the road home, so let's feed them. What? The disciples are, what? Where are we, even if we had money for food, what? Well, what do you got? A couple fish and five loaves, but what are these? There's 5,000 men alone. Right, have to sit down. Boom. Two fish, five loaves, feed 5,000 men. How many women and children are there too? And then the next chapter, boom, he does it again, feeds 4,000 men and all the women and children too. And I love, too, the other story of a widow and her son in dire straits. And that one, which prophet was that? It was 1 Kings, so that would have been Elijah. And Elijah, you know, is being kept alive. There's going to be no rain for 3 years. Elijah has just told the king, the heavens are just going to shut up, no rain, you know, dire straits. So God wants to provide for Elijah. So he sends him to a widow. When they intersect, their lives intersect, Elijah sees this widow and she's gathering some wood. He says, tell you what, I'm hungry. Would you prepare some bread for me? She says, buddy, honestly, I'm gathering some wood. I'm going home. I'm going to prepare that little bit of flour and oil with a little bit of flour and oil I have left, our last meal, and that's it. And then me and my son, we're dying. What does he say to her? Instead of rise up, he makes her take some action, steps of faith. He says, go and prepare first some bread for me. A little selfish of you, prophet, huh? Prepare for you some bread? He said, but listen, that jar of bread, or flour, and that jar of oil will not run out until the rain comes back. Sure enough. Sure enough. I mean, God can provide out of nothing. He can provide miraculously for us. Jehovah Jireh. That's one of the great names for God. Jehovah Jireh means our provider. Well, there's a praise song that I always love. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, My provider is grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He will give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. I love that song. It just weaves in actual text. He will give his angels charge over you. Jehovah Jireh cares for you. He'll provide. Even when there seems like it's impossible, it can't be done. And I love, there's a scripture that I absolutely love on that one. It says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Oh yeah. God will provide. And then his promised presence. It says, God was with the boy, with Ishmael as he grew up. Verse 20. God was with the boy as he grew up. And so God was present. God's presence. When God is present with us, everything changes. When God shows up on the scene, like I said, just as light makes the roaches go away, when God shows up and he is light, the darkness goes away. And all we see is light. His presence is amazing. Here's even the more incredible thing. It's not just God present with us, it's his presence in us. For those who are in Christ, his spirit is in us. It is Emmanuel, God with us, and even God inside of us, his Holy Spirit working in and through us. If you are in Christ, if you are not in Christ, if you have any doubts, you come talk to me. I'm inviting you. Because this is very important. All these promises and his provision and presence, these are for those who are in Christ. So if you have any doubts about that, I invite you. You call me. You come talk to me. Let's talk. Let's talk about this, okay? But God's promise is his presence. Again, those promises, when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Never. Okay, God, you promised that. Please. Please. Oh, all right. Feelings aside, I'm going to step in by faith. I'm going to step into that promise. And I'll walk by faith in that promise. God's promised presence and his perfect love, flushing out, casting out all fear, all anxiety. And when you get into these stories, they just make you fall in love with God all over again. God is amazing. He would even do these awesome, wonderful things for this cast out, cast aside, quote-unquote, widow and orphan, rejected, the boy rejected by his own father. And he would so love on them, so care for them, so bless them, so provide for them, and be present for them.